Good morning. Are you all right? We had a difficulty in actually drying our clothes. We had a washing machine, but we couldn't dry the clothes. So a friend of Faye's, who was a midwife, said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you put your clothes in a bag, I will pick this bag up on the way home when I have finished working, take them to my house, and what I'll do is dry them and drop them back in the morning. So let's see if I can get the first picture up, please. And I can see the tech team at the back. Absolutely well done. So Sarah used to put our, for example, I remember one day she washed all the baby clothes, Matthew and Rachel's clothes, put them all in the bag, left them on the doorstep, and this particular lady would pick them up. Well, I happened to be out that evening, so I came back after a meeting quite late at night, walked up to the steps, into the porch, and saw a black bin liner. And I thought to myself, oh, yes, I can get brownie points. I can put the rubbish out, because it's the rubbish collection day tomorrow. So I picked up the black bin liner and put it on the pavement with the rest of the rubbish. Following morning, the rubbish guys come along, pick up the bin liner with all our baby clothes in it, apart from just a few left, nearly everything that we had into the bin. A number of days later, Sarah's saying, well, Christine's a long time returning that rubbish, those baby clothes that have been drying in her home. And then it dawned upon us that I had made a terrible mistake. I must say that Sarah was amazingly gracious over it. In fact, you know, it was only about, I don't know, 7 days I didn't see her. After about 14 days, I could just see her through the corner of my eye as the swelling went down. That's a joke. No, she was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. But what happened was this, is that Sarah continued to do the washing, and she had this arrangement with Christine. About 3 weeks later, I walked into the house late at night after a meeting, saw a black bin liner in the porch, thinking, ah, the rubbish! And I did exactly the same thing again. Yes, I did it twice. How stupid is that? And, you know, she was amazing again. It was quite astonishing. Speech. So I did this foolish thing, this stupid thing, twice. And the reason I did it twice is because I hadn't learned my lesson the first time. And as a result of that, there are two lessons that we have learned, two pieces of very practical wisdom. And it's this. One, when you're throwing rubbish out, check that it's not something valuable in the rubbish. It is actually rubbish you're throwing out. So whenever I do the rubbish now, I always check that it's not, it is rubbish I'm throwing out. And secondly, another piece of practical wisdom is that Sarah or I never put valuable things in rubbish bags. Two practical things. That's what you call learning from your mistakes, and it's called wisdom. It's not rocket science. It's not going to change the world, but it might save our marriage. But we learned that practical wisdom. And the point I want to make as I talk today, thank you very much on the slide. Wisdom is learned through life. It's not a talent at birth. Now, I wanted to take a few moments just to talk about wisdom for life this morning. Scripture says, do not forsake wisdom. She'll protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. You see, get it. You're not born with it. You have to acquire it. You have to search after it. You have to attain it. Grasp hold of it. Though it costs you, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. There's great value in going through life pursuing wisdom. Because wisdom, it will protect you, it says. It will protect you from many errors, many mistakes, much pain. Wisdom is a very, very powerful application of knowledge. that works in our life for good. Wisdom can preserve a relationship. Wisdom can save a marriage. Wisdom can create a wholesome family life. Wisdom can keep your job. Wisdom can cause you to advance in your job. Wisdom can save your health. It can save your sanity. It can save you from a broken heart and a busted life. Wisdom can cause strength to come into your life that when difficulties come against it, and none of us are immune from difficulties, your life does not crash, does not burn out, does not fall. In fact, Jesus says, the wise man built his house upon a rock. He pursued wisdom. He practiced the art of wisdom that he acquired and learned. He built his house upon a rock. And when adversities and difficulties and challenges and bad stuff hit his life, symbolized by the house he was building, it did not fall. It did not crash, as opposed to the foolish man. And I want to encourage you this morning to become a pursuer of wisdom, because it will honor you. It will exalt you. It will bring strength into your life. You have no idea how much pain and difficulty in life's, amongst life's challenges you can avoid if you are a pursuer of wisdom. So I'm going to give you just a few keys to wisdom this morning that if you persistently put them into practice, you will find over the days and the weeks and the months that wisdom will grow in you. And although you might look at others and go, where did they get that wisdom? It's like a talent they were born with. I can assure you it's not. But you can be a possessor of wisdom. Everybody can grow to wisdom. It's not something you learn in university. It's not something you get from your teachers. But you can acquire it, and everybody can become a wise person. Okay, the scriptures teach us that the first stage of wisdom is what we call the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, my first ever job was actually working on a building site, believe it or not. And it was in Mackintosh Place in Cardiff. And my father had his own building company. And so when I first left school, I actually went into the building industry. And there I was, amongst all the boys and the lads and the builders there, learning to be a project manager. I actually thought I might become a quantity surveyor. And I went to college to become a quantity surveyor. And it lasted one day. Because I'm rubbish at maths. You really wouldn't want me doing your quantity work. Maths and me, not a good idea. However, I ended up in this job, and I turn up on the building site, and I remember the first job we had was a demolition job. We had to take down two houses joined together, three stories high, clear the ground in order to build, I think it was a block of flats, if my memory serves me right. And I remember walking into the main area where they were demolishing. And there were two seasoned builders looking up like these two guys looking up at the third story. The roof had been taken off in absolute disbelief, talking to themselves. And what they were looking at is two lads in their 20s who were laborers with big sledgehammers on top of the roof. So imagine the roof has been taken off now, and this is the top of the wall with no roof. And they are balancing on top of the bricks, demolishing this building. They got the sledgehammer, and what they are doing is this, swinging the sledgehammer like this between their legs. The very ground that they're standing on, they are smashing this thing to smithereens. It's like sawing a branch and you're sitting on it. And I went to the yard and I looked up and looked at them, and this was the quote, and I remember it today, and he said this, the problem with those boys is they have no fear. The problem with those boys is they have no fear. Now, we often think that fear is a bad thing and something to be avoided. But there is a positive side of fear, a healthy respect and awareness of what can go wrong. And this is what the fear of the Lord is, a positive, healthy respect of the majesty and the power and the greatness of God, that he has the power to bless us. He has the power to exalt us. He has the power to discipline us. He has the power to humble us. He has the power to put his blessing upon our lives that everything we touch goes well. And he has the power to actually put the brakes on our lives so that we think, why isn't this working out? Is there something I need to adjust and change in the light of who you are? And the beginning of wisdom is a healthy respect of God that our life and our future and our blessing and the quality of our life and the richness of our life, and I'm not talking about pounds, shillings, and pence, actually comes from the hand of God. And that we live with a sense of humility and a sense of gratitude and acknowledgement that at the end of the day, no matter how much I labor, as the psalmist says, no matter how much I labor to build my life, unless the Lord builds it for me and with me, I will labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, says the Bible, those who labor, labor in vain. And the first starting place of growing in wisdom, according to the scripture, is to live our lives with an awareness and an acknowledgement of who God is and who I am in the light of his greatness. Oh, he loves me. I am the apple of his eye. We are precious to him and he sings over us. But let us not forget this fact. He is God, the creator. And I am the created one. He is eternal. And I am dust of the earth. And we live constantly with that in mind. The second point of growing in wisdom is this one here. The search for truth. If we really want to grow in wisdom, we have to have an honest, relentless desire for truth at all costs. I'm not just talking about biblical truth, theological truth, the truth, but I'm talking about being truthful with my own heart, my own thoughts, my own reactions, my own attitudes, my own desires. Being truthful with myself. You see what it says here? Surely you desire truth in the inner part. This is not just knowing the right stuff, but it is being truthful with myself about my motives and my desires in the light of living before God. And there's a connection between truthful with myself and actually having wisdom in the innermost place. You desire truth in the inner part. You teach me wisdom in the inner place. So there's a connection between being brutally honest with myself and actually God journeying with me that I may grow in wisdom. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. I remember on one occasion, a gentleman came to me and asked to see me. And he said, look, I just want to let you know I'm off to the Philippines to get married. So, well, that's a bit of a bolt out of the blue. What's been going on? He said, well, I've found a wife on the internet, and I'm going off to marry her. Well, the plane had already been booked, the ticket had already been paid, the decision had already been made, and so off he went. Over the weeks that he was in the Philippines organizing the marriage, it came to my attention through the family members that actually the woman he was looking to marry was already married. Already married. So when he came back, I confronted about this, and I said, do you know what? This woman is already married. Oh, yes, she is all very married, but the husband, if I pay him a certain fee, will divorce her, and I've arranged for a minister out there to give me a certificate of marriage. And I said to him this, it doesn't matter which way you want to swing this, this is adultery. But he said, knows the Bible very well, familiar with the truth, he said, no, I really have prayed about this. I don't interpret it that way. I believe this is the will of God for me. Now, what we have here is this. A strong desire so powerful that there was an unwillingness to acknowledge truth in the innermost part. You see, our desire for something can be stronger than our desire for truth. And when the desire for something is stronger than the desire for truth, that can lead us into self-deception. And we make decisions that are unwise, that we will regret, that will hurt people, that will dishonor Jesus, and will ultimately, at the end of the day, lead to our ruin. And of course, as you suspect, this didn't work out, this little arrangement. And some months later, maybe over a year or 18 months later, I think, I had a similar conversation with the same fella in my office, and these are his words, and he say, "You were right." But at the time, the desire for something limited his willingness and capacity to have truth. You desire truth in the inner part. If we want to grow in wisdom, we have to have a ruthless honesty with ourselves and commitment to hear and receive the truth. And it's not always easy, especially when we want to do something so bad, but truth and wisdom would advise us otherwise. So low self-esteem and a sense of insecurity can hinder our ability to receive the truth. You see, if we have a low self-esteem, let's take, for example, we have struggled in certain areas of our childhood. Maybe we weren't encouraged. Maybe we never felt loved. Maybe we went through school and we struggled, and that actually knocked our confidence, so we think we're rubbish at everything else. A lot of people who are struggled with school and are disaffected with school have only ever known failure. So when they get a job and they end up half an hour late turning up for the job, and the boss says, "Now you're late today, this can't happen," that's a truthful statement, it can't happen, they kick off and do AWOL, and it provokes a sense of anger and reaction to the boss, because all through their life they have known failure, never succeed. They feel rubbish because of that, and now here's my boss telling me I'm rubbish as well. You can't hear the wisdom and the truth because of the pain of low self-esteem and insecurity. And low self-esteem and insecurity is a painful condition. It affects us emotionally. And sometimes when truth comes in to advise, challenge, correct us, it actually we misinterpret it as you're saying, "I'm rubbish, I've got it wrong again." And because we're already living with pain, the way that we interpret it adds to our emotional pain, and therefore we reject it out of pain. Am I communicating? So there are challenges in growing in wisdom, that there are personal choices to make. I live in the fear of the Lord, but I need to actually check my heart. Is there a desire in me that is causing me not to receive truth, which will cause me to grow in wisdom? Or is there a pain, emotional pain within me, that is actually making it difficult for me to receive this truth? And in my heart of hearts, I know it's true, but there's something in me that's fighting against it. Now, I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself and come back to God time and time again and say, "Oh God, would you help me with this? And if you need to go and talk to somebody, a small group leader or a church leader or a counselor or somebody wise to get some prayer and to talk to the issues, that's not a bad thing to do, because it is born out of your desire to have truth in the innermost part. And it was one of the pathways into growing into wisdom. How many of you, apart from me, have experienced something like that? Yes, well, there's a good bunch of honesty amongst here. Four of us. The next point I'd like to make is this. A willingness to learn from others. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Those of you who had been on the Willow Creek Conference would have heard a great talk by one of the wisest business leaders in the world today called Jim Collins, who's written a number of books, From Good to Great and How the Mighty Have Fallen. They're actually outstanding books, and people in business will quote them all over the place. When he was a student, his tutor called him into the office and made this comment to him: Jim, you are spending so much time and effort trying to be interesting, trying to impress people with what you know, trying your talks and your essays and your presentations. You put so much effort trying to demonstrate what you know so that you come across as interesting. You would be better to spend more time and effort in being interested. Interested. In other words, don't try and impress people with what you know. Have a hunger and a heart to find out what others know. Be more interested in others than actually trying to impress people with what you know. You see, the thing is, if we get caught up trying to impress others with what we know, the fact of the matter is, I already know what I know. But what I don't know is what you know. If I spend in a conversation all my time telling you I know this and I know that and I know this and I know that, I can go out of that conversation, walk away, and have learned nothing. The person who's listened to me might have learned some stuff, but I've learned nothing because I have not asked questions to somebody else. I don't know what you know. But if I find out what you know, I can add it to what I know and become wiser. So wise people, it says, take advice. They ask questions. They learn from others. And therefore, they grow in their wisdom. Let's move on swiftly, because I can see the time is ticking away. Number four, willingness to be corrected. The rod of correction imparts wisdom. But a child left to himself disgraces his mother. Wise people, thank you and God for times of correction. I remember when it was my first year of Bible college. And you know, when you go to Bible college, it's a bit like an institution. You are there every single day. Church every morning. Every afternoon. And if you're lucky, evening as well. Church, lectures. It is a bit of an institution. And when you're in a closed environment and shut off from the outside world for too long, your world narrows. And when your world narrows, imperfections or things you're unhappy with become highlighted. We usually become very critical about small things when our world and our thinking is narrow. So here I am, first year of Bible college, in an institution, and of course, like everybody there, I became aware of the failures, the faults, the imperfections. I'd been a Christian about 2 years, so I was immature in the faith. And my immaturity in the faith caused me to focus upon the negative things. And I remember in the summer after my first year, going to a minister's meeting. There was a gang of church leaders who were older and wiser than myself. And we were in the meeting, we were just chatting over a cup of coffee, and one of them said, how's it going in Bible college? And I said, and I remember these, I said, oh, I'm getting a bit fed up. In fact, I'm getting a bit cynical about it. And this minister, a Baptist minister from Duckpool Baptist Church in Newport, he publicly laid right into me in front of them all.
He said, that attitude is totally wrong. In fact, it's going to ruin your life and it's going to ruin your ministry. And he really laid into me about the inappropriateness of actually becoming cynical. And as he spoke, because it was public, I could see that I began to resist it. And if it, that wasn't worse, then he said, and I can see you're resisting what I'm saying. He went for it. To the point, and he didn't let go, to the point where I knew he was right. And in that moment, although I wanted to resist it, just allowing the correction to get through my skin and into my heart and acknowledge that correction was true saved me. And you know, in that, it was like a miraculous thing. In that moment, as acknowledging it and repenting there and then and receiving it, something broke from me and I got set free from the cynicism and the obsession with what was not perfect and went back with a free spirit. And so God could do all that he wanted to do in me and through me through those years in Bible college. But it would have been so easy to be proud and resistant when somebody was challenging me who could see an error. Wise people allow others to correct because we've all got blind spots and we all need it from time to time. It says, a child left to himself disgraces his mother. In other words, living independently without the advice and the correction of others will actually cause something very destructive and regretful to take place. Wise people who grow in wisdom are open to correction from others. Finally, fourth, okay? Wise people discipline themselves to think it through. Proverbs says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. A foolish person acts out of emotion, reaction, and impulse. A wise person says, hold your horses here. Let's just think about this. Look at the angles. Look at the implications. Chess master Garry Kasparov wrote a book called How Life Imitates Chess. And he says this, in chess, the old rule of thumb is that you always need to be thinking and planning at least three moves ahead. And he goes on to say, wise people learn that planning ahead, whether it's setting aside money over a period of time to buy a car or a home or spending years studying in school to earn a degree, can pay off and is a key to reaching their ultimate goal. Wise people plan ahead. Wise people think it through. Wise people don't just react. What are the implications? What are the angles? What are the positives? What are the negatives? What are the side effects? What will this do to others if I make this decision? What will this decision lead to next? What will I gain if I make the decision? And what will I lose? Sometimes we can make a decision to gain something and we lose so much. Make thought through decisions. Don't go on your emotions. My father is a wise man. He always said to me, Julian, never make a decision when you're emotional about it. Let the emotions settle. You rarely make a mistake if you don't involve your emotions. You rarely make a mistake if you don't involve your emotions. Sometimes you've got to remove what you want and what you're angry and what you're reacting to or what you love about it. And think it through. Life imitates chess. And a chess player will do this. What do I want the shape of the board to look like in 20 moves' time? What do I want the shape of my life to look like in 20 moves' time? Think it through. And I haven't got this on the screen, but it's in one final thought for you. And this is my passing shot. Having lived with these disciplines, you grow in wisdom. But then you position yourself with the wisdom that you cannot acquire in and of yourself. And it is the wisdom of God, the Holy Spirit.
If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. The Bible says the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is the counselor, the guide, the one who draws alongside. And there is a wisdom that if you live in the will of God and pursue the way of God in the fear of the Lord, there's a wisdom that comes upon you that is actually a supernatural endowment that adds to your natural accumulative wisdom that can actually steer you through the most amazing challenges and even give you intuitive insight and understanding when normally you don't know what to do or what to say. How many times God has advised me what to say, how to say it, what not to say, when to say it, when to wait, when to go forward, that I'm so profoundly grateful for, that you just can't get in a book, because it's a living situational wisdom. And if we live this way, if we live by these biblical principles, we come to a place where God can trust us with a wisdom from heaven. And I want to encourage you to put these principles into practice and then pray with a dependency upon the Holy Spirit that he will endure everything that's natural, supernaturally in his Holy Ghost, in his Holy Spirit, that you may live a wise life and that you would be like a builder who builds upon solid rock. And the fruit of your life will not only bring a joy to your heart and a joy to those around you, but will bring immense praise and credit to God. Because that, at the end of the day, is why we're here. We're here to make sure that God gets the credit and people look at your life and it's a signpost to someone who is greater and go, my goodness be, look at their life, and it causes them to look at the greatness of God and acknowledge who he is. Let's pray together. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you today and thank you that we can walk on a pathway of wisdom. We know that there are challenges in that and that we have to be disciplined in heart and mind and thought. But every one of us, with your grace, can journey in this pathway. I pray, Lord, that the fear of the Lord will come upon us as a congregation, that we will live and walk carefully before you. I pray that we will desire truth above what we personally desire, and that our insecurities and emotional pain and strong desires won't sabotage our ability to know the truth and therefore walk in wisdom. Help us to be humble to others around us who can clock our blind spots and in love advise us, and help us not to be proud and resistant, even when those rebukes can sometimes be out of the blue or challenges can be hard for us to swallow. God, give us the discipline to think it through. Oh, Lord, forgive us when we're so quick to rush in and be rash, but help us just to put the brake on so that we can be wise and prudent. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you will give us wisdom and add to what you are teaching us through life with a supernatural endowment, an enduement of Holy Spirit power, that we may have an insight that is not of this world, so that we may truly negotiate this life well for the glory of God. Amen.